What a joy and delight it is for me to be here this morning. This is my first time to be here at... Yes, I was going to say best view. To be here at Westview. And I have been around for a while. However, there is a time for everything. And I'm truly, truly glad and privileged to be here. This morning, as we turn to God's Word, I want to share God's Word with you. The verse I have taken is from the book of Acts, chapter 3 and verse 19. Let me read that for you. Acts 3:19. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that the times of refreshing may come from the Lord. We will turn to this passage a little later. It talks about a season of refreshing. And we all could do with a little bit of refreshing, don't we? As saints of God, as people of God, and as I travel around, I see an issue which is in many places, the issue of dryness. We are just about to make it. But that is not how it should be. It's a great life. I came to know the Lord in 1968. Next year, it's going to be 50 years since I came to know the Lord as the first person of a Hindu village. Sometimes you wonder how on earth somebody like that and somebody of that sort of a village can hear the good news of the Lord Jesus, let alone come to know of Him. That is my story. So please stay for lunch. I was asked to share a little more of my story then. But it's going to be, we are planning on a celebration next year in my village. How many of you have been to India? Hardly anybody. I see one hand. That's all. Incredible India. That's what, you know, when you go to the Indian embassy here to get a visa to go, it's written there, flashing all the time, incredible India, incredible India. It's a great place. Why don't you come along next June? Come to my village. A village where I was born and raised and born again. They are going to celebrate 50th year of the gospel in that village. And it is that long since I came to know the Lord. Come next June. So you have an invitation to come to my village in the south of India. Here is the invitation. Please take one along. Read it. And think about it. This is your wonderful opportunity. I know the way around in my village. I was born there. And the village gathering together to celebrate 50 years of the gospel. The whole village has changed. But don't get me wrong, everybody is not yet a Christian. One of the desires they have in the village assembly is that they want to visit every home with this celebration invitation. And they want to present at least 5,000 homes, Hindu homes, with a Bible. There are many, many people in the land of India, where they haven't seen a Bible, let alone held one in their hands, or opened it, or to read a portion from the scripture. Aren't we privileged this morning? Indeed. Yesterday I was in China Street. Is it Chinatown? Yes, here. And I was sharing the gospel with a street person, reading John 3:16. As I started to read, he was sharing it back from his memory. So I don't need to tell him John 3:16. So many people do know or heard about the things of God. But that is not India. India has 1.3 billion people. Believe you me, that's a lot of people. That's the whole population of North America, Canada, and the United States, and South America, and the whole population of Europe. Can you imagine 1.3 billion? 1.3 billion means 1,300 million people. And everybody in India have heard of the good news of the Lord Jesus? No. Those who have heard, they had the privilege. And this morning, my brothers and sisters, those of us heard the joyful noise. Jesus saves. What a wonderful, wonderful privilege. And you and me, we are heaven bound. Just because somebody cared to tell us about the Lord Jesus. Over the last 48 years, I have been running with a passion. That's my ministry. And I am very passionate about it. Number one, saving at least one more Indian by sharing the gospel. I told you 1.3 billion. I won't be able to meet all of them, let alone get closer to them and to share. But my desire, my number one passion is saving at least one more Indian by sharing the gospel. I'm not saving. It's the Lord. I'm simply sharing the gospel. And that is what my number one passion. I started in the south of India in a village. When I became a follower of the Lord Jesus, the village people pronounced me to be an outcast. In other words, I was given the boot. And I left my village with very little in my hand in the year 1969. Coming from the south of India, going to the north of India. The next 10 years, I was a street preacher in the north of India with an organization called Operation Mobilization. I had great joy in seeing the land and talking to people about the Lord Jesus and about the love of the Savior and how we can transform our whole life from a life of worshipping many gods. In India, may I say this, in India we have many gods. And we are mostly worshippers of idols. We have all kinds of idols. Human forms, then the form of an elephant, and in the form of a peacock, and in the form of a rat. Yes, we worship these things. My mother's favorite idol was snake. As a child, I had gone with my mother to many, many temples, 8 of us children. But it is my background through which I was able. God had mercy on me. And I heard the good news of the Lord Jesus. Later when I went to university, I will be sharing about it later. But my passion, my number one passion is this, to share the Lord with as many Indian people, because I know their background, I know their culture, I know their language, I know what they like and what they believe, so why not I get closer to them and tell them, my brother, my sister, slow down a little bit and hear this good news. It would change your life. In fact, it will bless your life. And I can truly say that as I look back, 49 years, my life has been blessed. Wouldn't your life to be blessed? You may say you are already blessed. Praise the Lord for that. But wouldn't it be more blessed by the peace of God? By the power of the Lord Jesus, who is the creator of the universe, who came down? And that's my number one passion. My number two passion. Now, my number two is this. A ministry to the backsliders. Backsliders are people whom I met yesterday at the street, quoting me back to John 3:16. He said he grew up in some kind of Scottish kind of background. I'm sure he must have gone to the Sunday school or somewhere where he memorized John 3:16. You know, there are people who come to know the Lord, particularly in India. And they come to know the Lord for a while, and then through one reason or other, they do backslide. This is no fault of the Lord Jesus. Nobody can blame the Lord Jesus for their backsliding. But people do. And I spend a lot of time in India. And every time when I go back there, I meet somebody whom I led to the Lord or who came to know the Lord through somebody else. And where do you go to fellowship now? A long silence. Then we know. Nowhere. You know, I would like to get closer to such people and to say to them, what happened? Is there any way I could encourage you? Is there any way somebody could visit you? Would you be willing to consider coming back? You know, I was reading the story of the Apostle Paul in Acts. Acts 11:25-26, there is a little narration that he went to join the assembly. And he was there for a little bit of time. But then what happened? He went back. He went back to his village. But there was one man. His name is Barnabas. Barnabas said that, I am going to find this young lad. And Barnabas set out to look for Saul. Did he find him? Yes, he did. He looked and looked. He said, I'm not going to sleep. I'm not going to eat till I find him. And then he found Saul. And they were together for a year. And Barnabas was discipling the apostle Paul, of course Saul at the time, and became the apostle Paul. What an opportunity to go and look for somebody and to say, hey, it's time to return. It's time to come back. We are waiting for you. And I'm looking for you. I have been looking for you. I'm so glad I found you. Come. And in a way we can say, come home. And this morning, there may not be anybody here of that sort, but God has shown me a lot of people. Those who are backslidden. In fact, I know somebody who is doing a PhD with the theme of the front door of the assembly or the church is bigger, the back door of the assembly or church is bigger than the front door. There are people, and it is real. And it is very easy for us to write them off. No, a compassionate Lord will not write them off. It may be that we are dealing with a future poor or somebody else. And we need such people. So the Lord has enabled me to minister to these people who are backsliders. Then there's a third passion I have. And that is a ministry to Christian workers. If you think Christian workers are super duper people, think again. They are not. They are just ordinary people like you and me, with ordinary names and ordinary background. But by the grace of God, they have been going on. But in the land of India, as I travel around, I see there are some people, and I call them wounded soldiers. Wounded soldiers in the battlefield. Somehow, they are no more going on in their battles for the Lord Jesus. Somehow they have fallen on the wayside. How wonderful it would be to get closer to them and to give them a hand and to lift them up and to say, "My brother, the race is not yet over. We need to run toward the finish line, and God can still use us." You know, just a little encouragement. 4 years ago when I was in India, I heard a news of a brother in the Lord taking extreme measures. It frightened me, saddened me. And some while ago I heard similar things and I said, no, it cannot. There must be a way that these people should be strengthened and given a hand of help and to lift them up and to sit with them and to say, "Is it well with you? What's the problem? Is it your family, sickness, children, education?" Or, you know, in India, especially, they're faced with a lot of issues. The anti-Christian people, they are attacking from the back. And the devil and his allegiance is attacking from the back. And there are a lot of people. Somehow they found the battle is too much and they fall. And I felt, "Lord, give me the compassion, give me the way with to minister to these people." And that is another passion I have. Three things I shared with you, my brothers and sisters. And I shared that with you just to encourage you and to see if you have a passion for life. Ministering to people all around in this beautiful island of Vancouver. Ministering to people who are backslidden. Ministering to people, those who have been once upon a time serving the Lord, if you like the term, full time. Yes. But today what happened? Today all over the world there's a shortage of Christian workers. Population has increased tremendously, but people, those who would like to serve the Lord in some significant way, did it increase? It did decrease. And sometimes we should ask a question. Why, Lord? There are so many assemblies struggling without direction, without leadership, without people, those who can guide the young people. And the young people find the world so attractive. The distractions of the world is so attractive. So the future goes of the assembly. It shouldn't be. You and me, we need to be people who are compassionate, who need to have a passion for the things of God. And if you do, my brothers and sisters, our lives will be blessed. I have been running along with this year, for now many years. In the United States, where I live with my family, I'm considered there, I am a senior citizen. Maybe it is so here too. I can stay home. And my children, 7 of them, my wife, they will be happy. You stay home. But you know, if I stay home, there are so many people in India and elsewhere that I feel that I have a ministry and I have a message, I have a story to tell. Recently, you have it in this paper, I was in a place just off the state of Bengal, by the Bengal Sea in India. I spent some time there with some brothers. And they told me that there are 69 islands just off the coast of Bengal, there in the eastern part of India. Only 7 of them are reached with the gospel. In other words, only in 7 islands there are somebody who claim to be a Christian. And all the other 62 islands are waiting to hear the good news of the Lord Jesus. And somebody got to go there and to share. And they're praying about the opportunity to have some kind of a boat. You know, a boat that they can go and preach the gospel to these islanders. So when I know that there are so many places in India and elsewhere, they haven't yet heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus, how can I stay back home and say, the work is done? When you look at me, don't you see that I'm healthy? I'm well nourished? I can go a little more with my God-given life? And God will wonderfully look after you and me if we go for the Lord. My brothers and sisters, I shared this with you with the compassion in my heart for the Lord's work and for every one of you. What are you doing with your life? Whatever age that would be, God can use you. If God can use me, God can use any of you. Young, energetic, beautiful, good looking, like the young people I met last Friday at Brother Ralph's home. Great potential. When I was 17 years old, I had the opportunity to hear the gospel. It's a wonderful life. And we have a Savior to declare to this world. There's no other Savior. There's no other good news. The Lord Jesus is the most attractive person, and the gospel of the Lord Jesus is the wonderful good news for the whole world, whether it is North America or in the Bay of Bengal. So here we go. Now, coming back to this text, the 4 phrases. It says here, repent then, turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that the times of refreshing may come from the Lord. The word repent, it's not a strange word. Throughout the Bible we read that word, repent. To Adam and Eve, repent. In the New Testament, so many times, the prodigal son, come home. And in the end, again, the word repent. You know, I believe it is a good word. You know why? I'll give you 2 reasons. One, if a sinner repents, he or she would get saved. If a saint repents, there is going to be a revival. And don't we desperately need that revival? So please don't feel offended. When you as a saint of God, if you hear God's voice saying repent, there may be something. There may be something in me to repent. I know that. There may be something in you to repent. And if we repent as people of God, West view will change to best view. Yes, for the glory of God. And the neighborhood will ask, what's going on? What's happening here? Well, the saints repented. Things cannot go on the way as it went on. Our God has a message for us. to turn around and to turn to the Lord. You know, just yesterday, traveling through the town here, wandering around, if you like, I saw a church-looking building. So I asked my brother who was with me, "Oh, that seems to be a church building." He said, "Yes, it started as a church building. And then it went on. But now it's a dancing hall of a particular people and of a particular culture." Imagine they came to this land with great struggles and great difficulties. When they arrived here, what did they feel like? They want to gather together and worship God. God made them to leave safely from their land. And God made them to come over here. And they want to gather together to worship God. Then things began to go okay. And then they felt comfortable, is it not? Now, who want to gather together to worship? It's a dancing hall. It's silence, is it not? The Creator God is not who is ticking in their hearts. It is the things of this world. But that can happen. It can happen. My brothers and sisters, you and me, we are the chosen people of God. In the New Testament. In the Old Testament, we know the chosen people were God's people, Israel. Israelites. Now you and me, we know the story of how they were into slavery and they were beaten up, they were buffeted, and they were going through all kinds of trouble. And then God's deliverance came. Is it not? God brought them to a promised land. Similarly, for you and me, maybe for our forefathers, going through all kinds of difficulties in life, and we found freedom, and we were set free, and now we have the freedom to worship the living God who brought us free. But our desire is that, just like what happened to the God's chosen people in the Old Testament, it can also happen to you and me. The entertainments of this world have robbed our desires from worshipping the true God to the many things we see around. Watch out. If it can happen to them, it can happen to you and me. We are just ordinary people. So from whatever situations we are in our lives, we need to make a turnaround. And God is going to use us. We are going to pay a price for that. We are not willing to pay the price. That's a problem. If somebody would come here and preach about commitment, the first day maybe hall is full, the next day it may be half, and then as we go on, nobody wants to be committed. Because we have many other priorities in life. If there is a prayer meeting or if there is something else, we have other things to do. You know, in the book of Acts, we see they gathered together. How often? Every day. Every day. As I travel around, I'm looking for churches gathering together every day. I only found in one place. In the middle of India, in the state of Maharashtra, among the tribal people, they gather together every day, evening. Why? Because there is no TV. After a whole day's work, they go home, have a wash or whatever, then they are assembling in the assembly hall for a meeting because they have no other entertainment. The Lord provides them with the best time. And I was thrilled to see that every day. Do we gather every day? Can we gather every day in this busy world? with many things? No. Not fairness, no. But when we look at the book of Acts, they did that. And that's the situation. Here, turn with me to Hosea, one of the Old Testament minor prophets. And we see an illustration of how God was dealing with them. In the chapter 13 of Hosea, and let's read from verse 1. Hosea chapter 13 verse 1. When Ephraim spoke, men trembled. Are you there? When Ephraim spoke, men trembled. He was exalted in Israel, but he became guilty of Baal worship and died. A prophet. He got involved in idol worship. As a result of that, God has called him. God has taken him out. This afternoon, I will be sharing something of the idolatry that we were in as a family. And if you think that idolatry is only in India, think again. Last Friday, one of the young ladies who was at the meeting, she gave me the best definition of idolatry. And that is anything which comes in between you and your God. That's the best definition we can think about. Anything which comes across in between you and your God is your idol. In North America, may I say very humbly that we do have idols. And we need to remove those and say, Lord, I want to live for you and you alone. Here's a situation that when Ephraim spoke, men trembled. He was exalted in Israel, but he became guilty of Baal worship and died. Now, verse 2, now they sin more and more. They make idols for themselves from their silver. Cleverly fashioned images, all of them the work of craftsmen. It is said of these people, they offer human sacrifices and kiss the calf idols. They were a people of God, and God delighted in them. And then they went into idol worship, and their leader was taken out. So God doesn't delight in idol worship. Looking at a couple more verses there. Verse 5 we read, I cared for you in the desert, in the land of burning heat. An experience of going through heat. Desert experience. They have went through. Maybe you and me. Maybe our forefathers have gone through desert experience. Experience through the heat. A melting experience. But then we see the next verse. Look at verse 6. When we go through such experiences, there is a gracious God who is dealing with us. Verse 6 of chapter 13. We read here, when I fed them, they were satisfied. When they were satisfied, they became proud. Then they forgot me. See what God's word says? They went through a very, very difficult experience through idolatry and everything. But God has forgiven them. And God's word is saying, when I fed them, they were satisfied. We do have enough to eat, don't we? There are parts of the world, it is a big struggle to find the next meal. I am not exaggerating. Struggle in life. No food to feed the children. No food for the adults. dry season, harvest is taken, and it was becoming far more and more difficult. We don't live in an abundant world. Parts of the world, there is abundance. And here is the situation God is saying. What God is saying is very interesting. When I fed them, they were satisfied. Yes. You know, we feel satisfied in some way. But it doesn't end there. When they were satisfied, they became proud. We should never be. I live among a people whom I call the high-tech Indians in the Silicon Valley of the United States in California. When we visit many of these people, they come to the door and they look at us and they would say this, what can I do for you? In other words, you have nothing to offer me. Rather, you tell me, what can I do for you? These technocrats. You know, the CEO of Google, the CEO of Microsoft, and such like people who think that when they arrived in the Silicon Valley, they arrived in the Mecca of their career, and software is their job, and they think software can solve all the problems. Software cannot save you. So they stand and say, what can I do for you? A people who felt satisfied and who became proud and forgetting God. My brothers and sisters, you and me, we could never come to a situation that I can manage without God. We need God. Every day, every moment, we need God. To such people, the word of God says, repent. Turn around so that your sins may be wiped out. So that there may be a time of refreshing. You know, we as parents, sometimes we long our children turning around and making the right decisions. And we are saying to the Lord, Lord, you have been so gracious. We have gone through struggles of life, pains of life, sickness in life, separations and many other things, but you have been so wonderfully good to us. How can and where can we turn from you? There's no way. There's no way. So, here, when they were satisfied, they became proud, and then the next step is they forgot me. We have a nation of people, whether it is Canada or the United States, those who have forgotten this wonderful God. But I'm telling you, my brothers and sisters, it's true. We turned our back and we say, our barn is full, plenty of grain, and our whatever is full with plenty of oil, and we have everything for the next generation, so we care less. Recently, I was in Europe. I went through 4 different countries. Finland, where my in-laws live. And the next country, Estonia, just across the water. Germany. And Hungary. The situation there is very, very sad. My in-laws, with all due respect, my in-laws are Lutheran. Do they go to church? No. Like many other Lutherans in Scandinavia. Coming to Germany, the 500th year of the Reformation of Martin Luther, 1517. And now after 500 years, 500th year of the Reformation, and in Germany, they are talking about 20 million Muslims by the year 2020. That means in 3 years. Who is there? Where are the church buildings? Where are the Christians? And UK, where I was committed to the Lord's work, many, many gospel halls, many church buildings are taken over by the Islam. I'm not exaggerating. Many. The Sikhs converted it into their Hindu, their Sikh temples. But the population did not decrease there in Germany or in the UK. The population is increased. Big population. But who wants God? But that's a situation we are dealing with. And the word of God says, return. The word of God says, don't be proud. Return to the Lord. And how do we return to the Lord? Well, the next chapter, chapter 14 of Hosea, gives us a way that we can return to the Lord. Verse 1 of verse chapter 14, verse 1. Let me read it for you. It says here, return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. Your sins have been your downfall. People, those who blame God. Here is a verse for us. It simply says, return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. Your sins have been your downfall. There is nowhere to blame God. Your sins. And this morning we can say our sins. My sins have been the cause for my downfall. So the word of God says, return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. Return to him. And how do you return? Take verse 2. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, forgive all our sins and receive us graciously that we may offer the fruit of our lips. How do we return to God? Do we return to God and say to him, God, you should be happy this morning. It is so and so here. No. We return to God saying, Lord, have mercy on me. Forgive all our sins and receive us graciously that we may offer the fruit of our lips, our worship, our thanksgiving. Receive us graciously, Lord. We are a sinful people. We are a people, those who have gone far away from you. When things have increased, we have forgotten you. Have mercy on us. Return to us. And our gracious God will receive us. There shouldn't be any doubt about the generous heart of a great God. He is there. He is just like the prodigal's father. Our God is there with outstretched arms to receive us and to embrace us and to say, my son, my daughter, welcome home. It is time to stop blaming God. We don't deserve the least, but he has been the most gracious and benevolent God. So our attitude is that we should come with an attitude of, receive us, Lord. We have gone away from you. Have mercy on us, Lord. And receive us, Lord, graciously, and that we may be able to worship you, to praise you. And this is the way to repent. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Not just an offering and a sacrifice, but our lives as a sacrifice. And say to the Lord, Lord, here it is. Not what I have, but what I am. I am giving to your altar to love you, to live for you, to serve you. That's a sacrifice acceptable by a holy God who gave us everything. He gave us everything. Can we give back anything less than that? Well, my brothers and sisters, what is the benefit when we return to him? Look at a few more verses here. In verse 4 of chapter 14 of Hosea, we read here, I will heal their waywardness. Verse 4, I will heal their waywardness and love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. Don't you think that the Lord is standing at the door with a big stick? He is not. He is not. He is looking for the gown to put it on you. He is looking for the ring. And he is saying, cut the calf. My son, he was lost. Now he's home. Celebrate with me. There is no time for a backslider when we see the heart of God. And he's already, what do we read here? We read here. We read here. I will heal their waywardness. Healing comes from the Lord. Our God is a mighty God. He can heal. He can restore. He can forgive us. There's so many of us struggling with all kinds of problems. Sickness. But the word of God says here, not me. The word of God says here that I will heal their waywardness. Healing comes from the Lord. This is God's commitment to you and me. And love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. Rejoice in the forgiveness, in the full forgiveness of a holy God. Wonderful. Coming down to verse 8. O Ephraim, what more have I to do with idols? I will answer him and care for him. I am like a green pine tree. Your fruitfulness come from me. Earlier on in the chapter 10, verse 1, it said about Israel, Israel is an empty wine. Who is an empty wine? You and me. We have no bloom. We have no fruits. We are an empty wine. And the word of God says, your fruitfulness comes from me. The Lord will make us beautiful again. He is not only healing us, he is helping us to bear fruits for the glory of God. We will bloom again. There can be a revival, but it is going to start with you and me as we return and as we repent. In closing, my brothers and sisters, here it says, verse 9 says, who is wise? He will realize these things. Who is discerning? He will understand them. The ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them. There's a word for us. You know, the backsliding he's talking about in this passage, it didn't come on a sudden. Slowly, 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 we became comfortable, and here we are. But the word of God says that who is wise, he will realize these things. Who is discerning, he will understand them. The ways of the Lord are right. Always right. God's ways. And it says here, the righteous walk in them. You and me, my brothers and sisters, we are the righteous of God because God has forgiven us. We have understood that the wrath of God is turned away and the gracious God embraced us and the Lord has forgiven us. And this morning, we are a holy people to worship the living God and to be a testimony for him, for the glory of God here in this neighborhood. You and me, we are privileged. God has forgiven us. So we are righteous. And the righteous will walk in them. Look at the last phrase it says. It says here, but the rebellious stumble in them. One day, One day, the foot will slip of the rebellious. And that will be a very difficult fall. You and me, we don't need to come to that. The word of God says, be righteous, be discerning, be with God. Do not rebel. Do not run away. Do not go far. Come back. So the four phrases, repent, turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, and then the times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Thank you for having me this morning, and the privilege to share God's holy word with you. Amen. Shall we pray? Mm-hmm. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come before you. We are an unworthy people, Lord. You have dealt with us so graciously. You have pardoned our sins. Your Son, the Lord Jesus, shed his precious blood to wash us and to make us clean. Lord, we repent and we acknowledge where we are at this point, and we know that you are a God who allows to take a U-turn. Help us, Lord, to come to you and show us, Lord, where we need to repent. And as an assembly, Lord, I commit all these, my brothers and sisters, into your mighty hands. And Lord, make them as the best view in town for your glory, Lord. Thank you for the privilege that we as families of God can come here and lift the name of the Lord Jesus. And we know that apart from you, Lord, we have no answer. Apart from you, Lord, we have no going. And by giving heaven's best, Heavenly Father, have loved us so much. Help us, Lord, to love you more and serve you better. In the days to come, we pray this with thanksgiving. In Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.